Okay, good morning. How is everybody today? Good. If you are new, I see a couple of faces. If you are visiting, welcome. Welcome to Grace Bible. We're really opening up your Bible here. And we have a great text. We're going to be in Acts 9, so open up your Bibles. We're in Acts 9. Have you ever seen one of those shows, like a weight loss show? And they have to, you know, I don't know how much they weigh, but they weigh a lot. They come in, and it's just like a dramatic transformation. And you see the end result, the before and the after, and it's like, I don't recognize, I can't, that's not the same person. But like the smile, the eyes, you kind of see it. Or maybe you've seen, I don't watch these shows, but HGTV, like Chip and Joanna Gaines. To me, like it doesn't process in my mind. I can't compute it. The way they redesign space, it just looks like a totally different place. Today, our story, similarly, is about one of the most dramatic and consequential transformations in the Bible and potentially human history, you might say. It's about the story of Saul of Tarsus meeting the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this is a story about a guy, if he was alive today, he'd be out prior to what we're going to read in the story. He'd be wanting to find meetings like this, haul us out, take us to jail, and kill us. And we're going to see what happened to him. Many of us know the story. Some of us might not. And it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of transformation. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into our text. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word that shines light into the hearts of humans. Lord, you shine light into the darkness, and I just pray right now that your word would speak to us, and Lord, that our hearts would be moved, and that we would be understanding and ready to do what you ask us to do. Pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 9, continuing our series of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And our theme has been, you shall be my witnesses. And that's talking about us, the church. And this story here, it might seem like a segue adjacent to what's going on, but it's central. We're going to see the introduction of Saul of Tarsus. We've seen him mentioned a couple times. And our first principal task in understanding this story is reminding us again, this is a very biblically literate congregation, so you guys know these things, but it's good to kick up the dirt and remind ourselves just to really appreciate how dramatic, how powerful, and how wonderful this story is. So Saul of Tarsus, who he was and what was he doing? Saul, he was a young, zealous Pharisee. He was among the ruling elite of the Jews. He was a student of one of the leading teachers, Gamaliel, which is really hard to pronounce, Gamaliel. In chapter 7, we saw Saul, he was presiding over the coats. You might think that was kind of an odd task, but he was a trusted individual, this persecution of the church. He was standing there watching over the murder of Stephen. In chapter 8, we see, in case you're thinking, maybe he was just an innocent bystander. No, he wholeheartedly agreed with putting Stephen to death. He probably relished it, probably loved it. He was at the forefront, ravaging the church, going from house to house, dragging people off to prison. He was an instrument of terror. It kind of reminds you of, maybe if you read stories of World War II, the way that the Nazis would go house to house, rounding up Jews, and the terror that must have been felt there. That's what this guy was all about. And he was working his way towards a crown jewel, this rising ruler, working towards this crown jewel is destroying what they called the way, the Christian faith, these people who had followed this cult leader, Jesus. Job was done, Jesus was dead. Now he just needed to purge all these other lunatics. So here he goes. Verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was strategic. He wasn't just going to go haphazardly. He was strategic. He was planning. He wanted written authority. He was going to travel 6 days' journey, about 120 miles. He wanted to go. They had scattered the believers in Jerusalem. He's probably feeling pretty good. Things are going well. I'm on my way. He was on his way. So here he has authority to go, but everything's about to change. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And you really got to appreciate the psychology of what was going on here. He thought Jesus was dead. That was something he probably celebrated. This cultist who had been leading people away from the true faith of Judaism. And he is on his way to go murder and imprison followers. And then he's struck. We have this supernatural, miraculous intervention in his life. And for many reasons, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to mine. But here you just imagine him, "I am Jesus." The guy that he thought he had killed, or that the Jews had killed, here he was. And I don't know if he saw him, but if he did, that would have been crazy. Seated at the right hand of God the Father, raised from the dead. Wow. But he heard his voice, and he got the picture, though he was blind. He got the picture. And so he went to Damascus. And so our first big point that we can take away from this radical transformation is very much possible with our God. Radical transformation, not incremental change, but about faces that are stunning, beautiful, and miraculous. This is the last guy that you might expect to be saved. You have that person in your life who you just have to kind of go to the Lord and say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I am so faithless. I just feel so discouraged." This is the last person. Or maybe that's this person that you just might cringe. There's a guy, I'm not going to say who it is. He's not in our church, I'll tell you that. But he's a guy I go to and it's like, man, he's just like so edgy. There's such hostility in him. I could just never imagine. But then I have to like do some thinking. Like, no, that's exactly who the Lord God saves. It's exactly who he comes to save. Remind him of my story and other testimonies in this room. The Lord comes and takes those who are the least likely of us and plucks us out of the fire. Radical transformation is possible in Jesus. And there's something really special here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. There's something really special about this story. Paul tells us, and this is Saul. So just to clarify, I'm probably going to hopefully not keep mixing these up. But Saul of Tarsus, he had two names. He was also known as Paul. He was a Roman citizen. He had a Jewish name, Saul, but he's also known as Paul. So Paul in 1 Timothy writes, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." The Lord God in his sovereign providence had a very, very particular plan with Paul, with Saul of Tarsus. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He's thinking of those people that are near and dear to your hearts that you just can't seem to make headway with. He wanted you to know. He wanted you to know the perfect patience. He might demonstrate his perfect patience. The foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. Those people in your lives who you just see so far away from God are grieving your spirit, causing agony, distress. There's encouragement here for us. Perfect patience. That's literally the whole of his long suffering. The Lord's willingness and tolerance of those of us in our former lives who grieved him and wronged him. And those people in our lives who continue to do that, who continue to reject the Lord and seem so far. This was an example that God gave us. There's a lot of encouragement there. Press forward with those people in your lives. Don't despair. It's easy to despair, isn't it? It's easy to just get discouraged, get tired of praying the same prayer. Oftentimes we think, I prayed, nothing happened, must not have taken, must have not said the right words. What's going on here? Keep praying. Keep praying and keep speaking the truth in love. The Lord will honor that. What happened to Saul of Tarsus can and will happen to others. And the other thing here, this is a very dramatic, dramatic conversion, a dramatic testimony. This guy was a murderer. He said he was the chief of sinners. The flip side of that, we're attracted to those kind of testimonies. We kind of love those testimonies of just, I was headed to hell doing every which way bad thing I could possibly do, and then God plucked me out. The high school kids, we just got to listen to Allison's testimony, and I really was just sitting there thinking, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. I wish I had had that sensitivity to the Spirit. How much agony and foolishness I would have saved my parents, myself, and the Lord God. To be sensitive. It is a wonderful thing to have a testimony of growing up in a believing home and to have had that sensitivity. To know, as we're going to talk about what the gospel really is, to hear the Lord's voice and be responsive to Him and to be saved out of those same dark, destructive things. You're just as much saved out of them as someone who actually went through them. It's an important thing for us to see. And we need to hear to think here as well just about the nature of the gospel and the nature of who Saul of Tarsus was. This guy who just, you just couldn't imagine. I mean, you think about the believers here. We think back to our scene. There's the scattered Jews, the scattered believers in Jerusalem. There's the believers in Damascus. They had heard about this guy. They knew. And we're going to see Ananias praying, saying, Lord, are you sure? We heard some things. They knew about this guy. They knew he had gotten authority. This was the last guy. And so some of us here, if you're not saved, you might be thinking and you have thought, I can't be saved. Not me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've done. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and I know that that can just compound the guilt. When you've heard the truth from a young age and you choose sin. It is a heavy, heavy weight that Satan wants to fill your heart with lies that you're not worthy. Well, the good news of the gospel, the Lord Jesus declared on the cross, you are worthy. There is not a single sin that can be committed that cannot be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. You can't change your past. If you're one of those people that are wrestling with demons, things in your past that you just, that torment you. But Jesus Christ can change your past. He can rewrite it into a beautiful, beautiful song and a story of redemption. And He's done that. There are testimonies, countless testimonies in this room of Him doing that, isn't there? That's our God. And what do you have to do? How do you do it? The Bible says we're all sinners. What you have to do is repent. You have to say to Jesus, I am a sinner, and I believe that you went to the cross and paid the penalty for every single one of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you, and I trust you. Please come into my life. That change of mind, that willingness to change the direction of your life, true repentance, and the gift of eternal life is yours. The Lord Jesus, God of the universe, your creator, wants to be reunited with you. He longs for you. He loves you. That is the story of the gospel. That is the story of what happened here. This guy, Saul of Tarsus, who thought, again, feeling pretty good about what he'd done and what he was about to do, had his whole world turned upside down. But let's not miss this amazing, amazing truth here. The Lord Jesus came to save those who we would never expect to save. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Luke, I want to pause right there. What a great response. And you just imagine Luke writing and he's like, I got to include it. What a great response. Here I am, Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit more and why that's just so wonderful and such a good example. Here I am, Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. There's a number of things that we could focus on in this passage. What I'd really like to focus on is Ananias. God uses lay people to do his work. It is the design of the church. We've been talking about that in this series of Acts. God embedded the church and established the church as the principal ambassador, the witness on this earth to testify to what he's done in redeeming humanity, his creation. And unfortunately, there's been some confusion sowed and just a misunderstanding about how the church is supposed to work. A clergy and the lay people. The clergy are the ones who are supposed to do the work. The lay people are the ones who show up and listen to some songs and listen to the sermon and go home. And thankfully, I think, you know, we're blessed at Grace Bible. It's not really the structure or the way we think about things. And I think that's very scriptural, and what we see in the book of Acts. But I like here, and it kind of ties in what we're talking about with people with what you might, who might be deceived into thinking they have a boring testimony. I still think from years ago, Scott Koppel saying, there's no such thing as a boring testimony. It's so true. There's no such thing as a boring testimony. But God uses Ananias here, and it starts with his availability. Here I am, Lord. That's his answer to God. And a lot of us want to say, like, yeah, if God decides he's going to appear in a vision, sure, I'm going to say, here I am, Lord, of course. He's got to appear in the vision first, but, you know. But it's true, though. We're like, it has to be on our terms, our conditions. Yes, I'll be available. I can be limitedly available. No, here he's like, here I am, Lord. And so for us, as we think about that and extrapolate, right, Lord God, what do you want me to see from this text? What are the things right now in your heart and in your mind that are blocking your availability? You're here at Grace Bible Chapel. Are you available? Are you available for ministry? Are you available for the people that come through the doors here? Are you available? Ask yourself that question. Are you available? Because when the Titus team comes calling you, or a ministry head comes calling you, that may well be the Lord saying, Ananias, insert your name. And we might dismiss it. Hey, I got a lot of homework. I got a lot of responsibilities that the Lord's given me, right? Like I need to take care of those too, right? But again, I just love the simplicity of his answer. Like, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And we can learn a lot from that example. I am convinced if we can adopt that mindset here at Grace Bible Chapel, powerful things lie in our future. Wonderful things lie in our future. There's a harvest that needs to be gathered. There's also honesty and intimacy with Ananias. And so you see here, this is a person who is comfortable with the Lord. We kind of talked about that earlier, I think, in the breaking of bread, of just, there's a familiarity with the Lord here. And he wasn't scared to not ask a question. He wasn't scared to ask God, are you sure about this? Are you sure you're getting all, like, is your internet still connected? Like, are you seeing what's happening down here? He's honest. He bears his heart. And again, we can learn something from that. It's not wrong to bear your heart before the Lord. It's what he wants us to do. And that's probably the process there that I think we can take away from here. Availability. Sometimes there really are legitimate concerns, legitimate things that might limit our availability. Bear your heart before the Lord. Ask him, how do you want me to arrange this? I can't see it, but he can. He can see it. And then we see here obedience. So this is just powerhouse combination from Ananias. Availability, honesty and intimacy with the Lord. He's dialoguing. He's bearing his heart, his fears, and obedience. He's like, all right, Lord, you want me to do that? I'm going to go straight street. Let's go. He's ready to go. Just jumping, and just for time's sake, just jumping. The other thing to take from this, verse 15, we see this description of Paul, of Saul of Tarsus. He said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. That's also just a special glimpse into how the Lord views his people. Chosen instruments. Do you feel chosen? Have you reminded yourself that you are chosen? You are chosen. You were chosen. Now, I don't know if the Lord has decided that you're going to appear before kings, maybe. But that sentence there that he has for Ananias describing Saul, he has a description for you too. He has a story planned for your life. You, believer, are a chosen instrument of him. That should excite you. The Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, who needs nothing, has chosen you. That is a wonderful thing and a wonderful privilege and responsibility. Verse 16, we get a glimpse into the future sufferings that are coming Saul's way. In his future life, this man who really had set out to be the annihilator of the Christian faith, that was going to be one of his resume accomplishments, knocked out those cultists with completion. He was going to suffer for the name that he had sworn to wipe off the face of the earth. He was going to be arrested, beaten, kidnapped, shipwrecked, and ultimately martyred. That's pretty crazy. Makes you say, wow, the stories of the Lord and His redemption. And so we see obedience brings Ananias to Saul. His sight is restored. Of course, Paul grabs some food to eat, gets strengthened. And again, I love here the reminder, God wants to use people like you and me. He's not looking for these rock star, celebrity-style pastors as His means. And I'm not saying that people, that the Lord's work can't be pushed forward by those types of individuals. But what we do see in the book of Acts is a clear model and template for our church. You and me are the ones called to do the work. We're called to do the work. It's just that simple. There is no such, you don't see it in the book of Acts, this idea of just Sunday morning pew dwellers out, and that's it. That's just not, it's not biblical. Lay people. People, and so again, when you think about people that just think, what do I have to offer? What do I have to offer? Do you know my past? I don't have any skills. What am I gonna do? It's the wrong mindset. It's the wrong mindset. God, we see elsewhere in the New Testament, God has given each one of us who are a believer a gift to be used in service. We are each members of the body, essential to the work of the body. So let's do well. We do well to just shed that thinking that we're nobodies, that we're not important, because it really flies in the face of the work of the Lord Jesus and what He said. We're chosen instruments. Let's continue on. Verse 19, second half. Now for several days, referring to Saul, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not, excuse me, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Now just pause there again just to appreciate this dramatic, consequential transformation. This guy left Jerusalem marching with the orders of the chief priest saying, I can arrest anybody I want, probably kill anybody I want who belonged to the way, belonged to the church. And here he is getting lowered out of a basket. Jesus had turned Saul's life literally upside down. I don't know about literally, but upside down. He's getting lowered out of a basket. His life was never going to be the same. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was I'll stop there. And so, again, looking at this transformation, looking at what we can mine from this story here, we see this conversion of Saul, being miraculous intervention by the Lord Jesus, loses his sight, sitting, being visited in visions, instructing him, and then he's restored. His sight is restored. What does he first do? He's with the disciples. Fellowship, he's probably asking lots of questions, learning, training, getting ready. It says immediately he sets to work. And so begins the career of one of the most prolific workers of the kingdom. This man who had sworn to wipe the way off the face of the earth. he starts preaching the name of Jesus, and with success, filled with the Spirit, and with power. And so we see this preaching immediately brought persecution. Preaching with power, filled with the Spirit. The Hollywood wiring in us is like, okay, nothing bad should happen, right? Wrong. That's not the way the Lord God operates. Start working in tandem with the Lord. Preaching the name of Jesus. We should expect persecution. We should expect opposition. So when you say, "Here I am, Lord," and answer the call of the Titus team or whoever it is that the Lord is using to bring you into ministry, to bring you into service, or to answer that call, or with a coworker or a friend at school, expect opposition. Expect opposition. That is part of what is supposed to happen. And that's when you're going to be tested. Are you going to stay in place? Or are you going to run? Are you going to stick to the gospel and look to Jesus? Though you might say, "I have no idea how I'm going to deal with this problem that just seems to crop up the second I say yes to somebody at church to do something." Are you going to just let that carry you away? Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to stand firm and see the Lord Jesus work through you? See the gospel working in you, changing you, cultivating a godliness and a character and a perseverance that's going to bring glory and fruit to the kingdom? What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose when the opposition comes? It's a question we need to decide, and we should prepare. It's the value in this text that we can take away here. What are you going to do? And I lost, I think we're in 26. So just finishing here. They were attempting to put him to death. He was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. They were attempting to put him to death, but when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Verse 31 wraps us up. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So a dramatic change from the beginning of chapter 8. Scattered. Church being ravished. And the Lord deemed fit to usher in a period of peace at this amazing transformation, this time when Saul was taken, plucked away out of the fire as he was headed to hell, from a persecutor to one who was praying to Jesus. So we are running short on time. So as we think about this, we do well to remember radical transformation is possible with our God. Don't despair on those people, for those people in your lives, those people that are you've gone on years waiting for, right? And it's discouraging, and it's hard, but the Lord says, hang in there. The Lord says to us through this story, it can come suddenly, unexpectedly. Keep praying, brother. Keep praying, sister. Be faithful. Don't give up. Radical transformation is possible with our God. He took Saul of Tarsus, an annihilator of the church, hell-bent, quite literally, to becoming a heaven-bound ambassador of Christ. There are no boring testimonies in the kingdom of God. It is a miraculous thing to be taken from our sinful state. No matter what your story is, if you were taken from being a sinner headed to hell and you've been reunited with your Savior, your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, that is a miraculous, otherworldly story that you need to share. We should be like Saul and go immediately and share with the people in our lives what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for me. And we should expect, when we start setting our mind to doing what's right, to doing what we've been asked to do, there's going to be opposition. Jesus warned the disciples of that, that was to come. We should do well to prepare for that. Be ready. Seek out discipleship so that you're trained, that you're equipped, that you're skilled, so that the precious people in your lives that you care so much about, you have something. You have some training. You have some foundation in your faith to be able to serve. And what better thing to do than to serve? There's so many distractions that compete for our attention, so many things that really are, in their own way, worthy, but not worthier. They're worthy of our attention and our effort, but if we really think about what's true, if we really think about where this world is heading, what is more important, brother and sister, than seeing people saved? Nothing. Nothing. And it can be a very uncomfortable thing to sit with. Because it's like, okay, what do I do? Should I go to work? But the Lord gives us wisdom and teaches, and He teaches how to move with urgency in all that we do. And so I encourage you, and I'm encouraged and exhorted by the Lord, work with urgency, remembering this Saul of Tarsus, who we know is Paul. We've all been blessed by the letters of Paul. We see the fruit. We see the power of what the Lord God can do. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You that You are a God who saw us rebellious creatures, creatures of wrath, Lord. And You didn't condemn us. You didn't just destroy us. You decided You wanted to make a way, Lord. And I thank You for that. I thank You for saving us. I thank You for providing salvation through Jesus on the cross, Lord. I pray for our church here and all those visiting, Lord, that You would be speaking powerfully, asking us, pushing us, cleaning us up, Lord, from wrong thinking, from wrongdoing. Lord, set our feet on solid ground. May our hearts be filled with the hope of the gospel, day in and day out, that we might spread the light into the darkness that surrounds us, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.